There were two things that meant an awful lot to me. And I would go to church on Sunday morning. And when I was old enough to understand, in Sunday school class, I had teachers that would teach me about Jesus. As a matter of fact, they had an artist's conception of what he looked like that I know you've all seen. The Bible says that Jesus was not what you would call a Superman or a Clark Kent or Handsome Harry. He was an ordinary looking man. That's what Isaiah said, there is no comeliness that we should desire him. But these teachers made something very plain to me, that Jesus loved me. And this picture was there all the time. And there Jesus was with a little lamb in his arms. And that little lamb was me. So I associated Christmas with Jesus. And then, when Christmas ran around that time of year, I would see manger scenes all over the place. And then I would see Santa Claus pictures all over the place. I was born in 1932, and in 1931 was the first time they ever showed on the TV, not TV, but pictures around town of what the manger scene looked like. And Santa Claus would bring me stuff. So I had a good double impression of what life was for me. I loved those manger scenes. And I loved to go to church on Sunday morning, particularly Sunday school class. I didn't understand what the preacher was talking about. Back then we didn't have what you call children's chapel. And so I finally got the two things separated when I was, I guess about that tall. And since that time, I've loved manger scenes. I just love them. And I also love to go to church. This time of year, I noticed that there's a whole bunch of kids back there. So when you say to me, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer had a very shiny nose, I can sing that. And I can also sing Santa Claus is Coming to Town. I can also sing Jingle Bells. I can sing all those songs. You say, well, do you like those songs? Well, I like Away in a Manger better. And I like Joy to the World better. I like songs that have to do with Jesus. And so I was finally able to put the two things together. I like Christmas because of all the things that I saw that were good. It's hard to find a place now where you can go and see something that's good on television. You see a lot of naked women, and you go through the channels and through that sort of thing, and there it is. You say, well, are you going to preach about that? No, I'm just going to tell you something that means an awful lot to me, because down through the years, my parents took me to church, my mother especially, and my grandparents took me to church. I was raised by people that believed that Jesus was the living Son of God, and I was raised by people that liked Christmas. And they didn't like the stuff they saw when television came in after it was on for a while. And if you want to know the truth, that's pretty much what life, most of us are like today. Some of us have a certain degree of, I don't like that. And some of us have a certain degree, well, what I like to see are manger scenes. I love manger scenes, because it makes me think of something. Do I associate Jesus with Santa Claus? No. I associate Jesus with manger scenes. But the truth of the matter is, I won't say I've mellowed, but I will say I've learned to have a happy life. Now, it's a happy life for me because I love Jesus. But it's a real happy life for me because I know why I love Jesus. He told me why. He said, "You love me because I first loved you." Think about it. If Jesus hadn't first loved you, you wouldn't even be here. Because God, Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." And Jesus made it very plain in his words that he had all the power in heaven and earth. "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." So I got some things from Jesus that were lasting. I got some things that were everlasting. And as I grew up, do I miss Santa Claus? I waited till all the kids were gone before I even talked about him. But do I miss that? No. But do I have a pleasant memory of it? Yeah. But I learned something about Jesus and why I love those manger scenes that is especially important to me. And it's something right now that I'm sitting here, you're looking at a whole person. And every time I go past a manger scene, it just thrills me. You say, why? Because I'm drawn back to what Jesus did for me. You say, well, what did Santa Claus ever do for you? Well, he'd bring me stuff when I was little. And you say, well, you shouldn't have ever liked it. Well, I liked it. You say, well, Paul said when he became a man, he put away childish things. He didn't say it was wrong to be a child. He just said you changed as you grew older. Now, I'm going to tell you this because this is something, this time of year, a lot of people just commit suicide. They can't live through it. They don't like it. They don't like the times or the seasons. They don't like a lot of things about it. But I want you to listen, please, because you all are old enough, you've been around long enough to understand the difference between Jesus and Santa Claus, to understand the difference between Jesus and all the people in this church are actually old enough and mature enough. You need to think about this at Christmas. You need to think a lot about it. So it's got a big number one on the front. And it says Ephesians 1, 17 to 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." That's the greatest gift I ever received in my whole life. It's a great gift because it doesn't say we might have. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit, when he writes something, he doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't have to grade his paper because he is God. It says, "In whom we have redemption." Well, who's this talking about? Well, the Bible says that Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." He meant what he said. There is one God, uno, just one. You say, well, where does the Son and the Holy Spirit come in? Well, one God has fulfilled all three offices. He's fulfilled the office of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, they're different. They don't think different. They don't act different. They have the same thoughts, the same ideas, the same articulation, but they are one person. If you're not saved, it was because you didn't respond to the Holy Spirit. And you tried and tried and tried to find some way to satisfy God. There's only one way to satisfy God. The Bible is very clear when it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." At some time in your life, you were convicted. Guess who convicted you? The Holy Spirit. I could prove it to you in the Bible, but this is just one morning. And I'm going to be preaching on the subject of the Christmas thing. But if you've been saved, it was something you have now. It's not something that comes and goes. Some people keep running back to Jesus to be resaved. You say, well, why is that? Because you don't have enough confidence in him. You don't believe he can do it. And so I know people that have spent their whole life praying and asking Jesus to save them. And they just don't ever have enough confidence to believe that once saved, always saved. They say it doesn't say that in the Bible. We have redemption. Have is a present indicative active. You say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't, I want to just know what the King James says. King James has lots of those in there. And this is a present indicative active through his blood. So when I look at a manger scene, I think of what he gave me. And I think of the permanence of it. You know, the gifts that I got from Santa Claus were temporary. And some of them were nice, but they didn't last all year. They wore out. What I got from Jesus the day I got saved will never wear out. It says, in whom we have. It doesn't say used to have. Paul's writing to a church at Ephesus. And Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What else do we have? The forgiveness of sins. Now, if you believe that the Holy Spirit understands tenses and verbs, I went to school to learn the Greek language, to learn the Hebrew language. The forgiveness of sins. Notice that's plural. That's interesting. What? You mean all of them? Yep. You say, you mean God has forgiven you of all your sins? Absolutely. Well, could you tell me what that is? Yes, I could. According to the riches of his grace. It's by grace. You say, what is grace? The Hebrew, the word both in Hebrew and in Greek and in English, means to give something, expecting nothing in return for it. You say, oh no, God doesn't operate like that. You got to keep it up. You got to keep it up. No, you don't. You say, well, how does he handle that? He does it this way. Once he saves your soul, he seals it. The Bible says this in Ephesians. It says it in Colossians. When I got saved, my soul was sealed forever. You say, well, how do you know that? It's in the Bible. You say, well, you got to show me once saved, always saved. That's what the language does. I'm saved forever, eternally. You say, well, why do you have fond memories of childhood? Because I liked toys and I was a child. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you believe childish things. You want to admit that you've got to help God. You need to help him a little. You know what the Psalms, what the actual Beatitudes say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You say, well, you're the pastor of this church. Surely you're not poor in spirit. Oh, yes, I am. You say, well, I'm not. You got to stand up for Jesus. You got to do this. You got to do that. Blah, 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 blah. Or you'll lose it. Ah! Well, the truth of the matter is, I'm weak in spirit. You say, well, I'm not. You should be. You say, well, that's in the Beatitudes. Jesus took the disciples aside and taught them this. Look it up for yourself. It's the first beatitude. He said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what he said next? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? It does if you understand what the scripture says. The scripture says, Jesus says, it's recorded that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's in Matthew. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, that's what that just, I just read it. Blessed are the weak in spirit, the poor, P-O-O-R, the poor in spirit. I'm your pastor and I'm poor in spirit. You say, well, that doesn't make much sense. It doesn't make much sense unless you just want to keep on praying and praying and not lose your salvation. Because I am weak in spirit, but the one I worship has all power in heaven and in earth. What does that mean? It means I have to trust him. You say, oh no, Brother Michael Murray, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. This is affecting you. What I'm saying, what I'm showing you, what you're looking at. You say, well, what is all that? According to the riches of his grace. God gave you something expecting nothing in return. Not demanding anything from you. God wanted you to trust him. Not your own ability. You say, well, I'm certainly not poor in spirit. What do you think the difference was between the Lazarus? What do you think the difference was between the man in hell who was calling out, asking him to go to his brother and talk to them? What about the rich man? What about him? What about him crying out and wanting this guy that he had known in life that had sat outside of his home, and a rich man had everything. The other fellow didn't. You say, well, why did he go to heaven? Because he was poor in spirit. Why did the rich man go to hell? Because he was rich. He devoted his whole life to being rich. You say, well, wait a minute. You mean the devil blesses you? After you're saved, he's got one thing in mind, keeping you from serving God. That's why I'm down here preaching. That's why I know the truth. I've spent my life studying the languages. I want to know what God's got to say. Notice what he says next. Wherein what you have just read. You say, that doesn't say once saved, always saved. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Jesus was one God. He's still one God. But he operates in three offices. The office of Father, the office of Son, and the office of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the mystery of his will. Could I give you an example? Jesus went and prayed three times and asked the Father, talk to himself, wanting to be relieved of this. And after the third time, you know what he said? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's the mystery of his will. You say, Brother Michael Murray, what do you want to be? I'll tell you exactly what I want to be. I want to be a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what is a bondservant? A bondservant is someone who just serves his master because he thinks it's the right thing to do. That's what he does. You say, well, no. God sets you free. Free from the curse that you were born under. When you came into this world, you were one cute little booger. And all the ones that were associated with you looked at you and said, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. It pays to be handsome in this world. It also pays to work hard and become wealthy and go out and give to the poor and do all sorts of wonderful things. But who are you working for? You think God needs you? You think that you're an affirmative thing? What God needs for you to do is to trust Him. Because you're weak in spirit. And that's the truth. You're poor in spirit. You need a Savior. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, He hath purposed in Himself. Purposed in Himself? Yeah. He's purposed in Himself. That's God's will for your life. He's purposed in Himself. Don't you realize that? He said, what? Know ye not that you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He said, well, I'm not going to be a bondservant. You know what a bondservant did if he loved his master? His ear. He would punch a hole in his ear. You say, well, you ever tell God that's what you want? I tell Him every day. You say, does He ever get tired of hearing it? Apparently not. I just keep telling Him, and He doesn't say, stop doing that. Because that's the greatest thing a man or a woman can have in life. Did you know that? Did you know the greatest thing that a man can have in life has to be given to him by God? Do you understand that? God set me free. Free from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah. Well, since I'm not going to hell, and He has all power in heaven and earth, I want to be where He is. I want to be a bondservant. Set free by the power of God for Him to put a hole through my ear. You say, well, I could never do that. Well, I did. Well, you don't have to. He's already proven Himself to you. A lot of people in churches, they got one thing in mind. Get my kid to camp. Get him saved at camp, and then it'll be great. Will it? Once they get him saved, they don't set an example before him. You can look at their lives, and they don't set an example before him. I think the trustees have set a good example before their children, and I think that's why they're the way they are. You say, well, give the trustees credit. In no way will I give the trustees credit. The credit belongs to God because God raised the trustees. He raised Chuck. He raised me. You say, what did you do to deserve it? I was born completely depraved. I was. You say, well, what if you had died? I would have gone directly to heaven. You ever look at the parable, you ever look at what Jesus taught about the people that when he talked about himself and as the shepherd, he had a whole bunch of little sheep. They finally grew up. As they grew up, they got to looking around. They liked what was out there. Greener grass, a little fun. So they wandered away. You see, that didn't happen. Yes, it did. Guess who went after them? The Holy Spirit. Guess who the Holy Spirit is? He's a third person of the Godhead. Guess who found the sheep? Third person of the Godhead, convicted the person, and you got saved. Not much credit to you, is there? You're not able to save yourself. The Holy Spirit is able to save you. God fulfilled the office of the Holy Spirit. That's why he told them he had power to take his life and to lift it up again. He did have that power. Still has that power. Once he saves you, he wants you to learn to trust him. He put local churches down here everywhere where you could trust him, where he could find some peace in life. You'll never find any peace in life outside of a local church that doesn't teach the truth. This church teaches the truth. Most people don't like the truth. You say, well, when do they reach the age of accountability? Guess what? The Holy Spirit knows. Guess what? The Holy Spirit knows. You say, well, I know. My child was saved when he was 2 years old and spoke in tongues. You're only deceiving yourself. It doesn't work that way. What happens is, when you reach the age of accountability, he saves you. I got saved. And my mother and my grandfather, they didn't want me to get baptized until they were sure I was saved. So I didn't get baptized for quite a while. But in any case, once I did, I began to understand a whole lot of things. Look, I can take this thing, drop it to the floor, talk all day about this. I'm just using this because I'm giving you a piece of paper, and as I go through it, I'm just kind of commenting on what I'm reading. You know why? I don't want to preach anything except Christ crucified. But that's the way everybody's been saved down through the years. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. Well, how did he fulfill the role of the Son? The Son gave his blood given. And when he shed his blood, it covered the sins of all the men who have ever lived because he's convicted them. You say, well, what do most of them do? Well, they get saved. Not most of them. Man gets saved by conviction. But you don't begin to really understand anything until after you've been saved, because you're sealed. He won't cast you away. He won't forsake you. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, why am I preaching this message? Because I've studied the scriptures for so long, been to so many different schools, and it was Jesus that taught me everything I know that was worthwhile. I got all kinds of degrees and stuff like that. You say, well, you're bragging. I'm not bragging. I wish to God I'd understood it sooner, but I do understand it now. Who taught you? The Lord. You say, what about all those teachers? Some of them taught me the right thing. Some of them didn't. You say, well, what are you doing now? I'm teaching you the truth. You say, well, aren't you going to get through this? Oh, my goodness, we're going to be here a long time. No, I'm going to quit when I get up there, when the hand comes down, because I know what you're like. I used to sit there and think, when is he going to shut up? I understand all that because I know what it's like to sit there on a hard bench. You need to bring a pillow with you or a couple of cushions, which on earth, even in him, in Jesus, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Predestinated, the tulip theory, Calvinism, yay! That's a bunch of baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. I don't believe in a tulip theory. No, I'm not a Calvinist. Predestination means this. How long do you think God's known you? How long do you think God's known you? He said, "Well, let's see, how old am I?" Well, God's known you before you were ever conceived. God known you before you were ever conceived. You say, "Well, how does he operate with me?" Well, your forefather Adam, my forefather Adam, sinned. What's the first thing he did? He run and hid. He ran into the wilderness. Ta-da! And they tried to hide from God. You think God's a dummy? Forgive me, Lord. You think God's a dummy? What's the first thing that God did after they sinned and ran and hid in the woods? He came out and he said, "Adam, where art thou?" You think God didn't know where they were? You better start giving God some credit. He knew exactly where they were. What did he want? Come on out. Come on out. Well, once they knew that they were found out, they came out. Now listen to their new nature. They had never had any problem before, never, with God. He just told them what to do and they did it. Wouldn't you like to have somebody that never made a mistake for a husband? That's funny. Wouldn't you like to have a wife that you never had an argument with and did everything you said? Was perfectly forgiving. Well, that's what they had changed into, did they? They came out. You want to listen to your nature? What did Adam say? Well, he said, "The woman that thou gavest me." You say, "Well, why didn't he come right out and say, 'God, you gave me this woman, it's your fault'?" Adam wasn't an idiot. He knew and didn't answer the question. He said, "The woman that thou gavest me, she led me into it." He said, "Is that right?" I didn't say, "Is that right?" Adam blamed his wife. You're scared to blame God. Then Eve, she didn't blame herself or her husband. She blamed the devil. Who do you blame for the way you are? Don't tell me you don't have secret thoughts. Don't tell me, you say, "Well, I'm saved. I don't have secret thoughts." Ah, you just committed your first one. You lied. Everybody has secret thoughts. Everybody has, you get mad, you lose your temper and all that stuff. You say, "Well, I'm saved." You may be saved, but you lose your temper all the time. Listen, you're not going to have peace with God until you get saved. And when he saves you, he saves you eternally. That's the only kind of life he gives you. You're already alive physically. Then according to Ephesians, he actually comes along and saves you. He seals you. He said, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated." God knew the choice you would make, but he didn't make it for you. God, that's Calvinism. He didn't make it for you. He didn't make it for you. He didn't say, "Well, I think I'll send this one to hell." That's predestination to most people. This one, I'll let go to heaven. This one's for hell. This one's for heaven. He didn't sit down and decide who was going to heaven. That's Calvinism. You say, what does the devil want after you get saved? He didn't want you to serve God. He didn't want you to go to church. He doesn't want you to stay faithful in church. He's got plans for you. And the plans don't include losing your salvation. He just wants to keep you from serving God. He says, that we should be the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. He said, in whom ye also trusted. Now remember, Paul is writing to a church at Ephesus, and he's talking about himself and Silas. He said, we trusted first in him. He said, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with that holy promise, which is the earnest, it's earnest money. I'm telling you what these words mean in Greek. Like around here, you would call it, somebody says, I want to buy that land over there. And you say, well, I tell you what, I'll give you $200 for a down payment. That's the earnest that you're going to carry it out. Well, God's already paid for it. Your life's not your own. Your life belongs to God. You say, I'm not willing to go that far. Well, I'm not asking you to go out there and dig up the whole churchyard, and I'm not asking you to work. God's not asking you to do that either. God's just asking you, will you trust in me? You better learn to trust in Christ, because his coming is not too far off. Until the Spirit, which is the earnest, the inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. And hath put all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This is a local New Testament church. We are still trying to follow exactly what Jesus taught. He'll say, well, the God I know is, I'm scared to death of. There's a difference between reverential things. God already knew what choice you'd make. And he operated on that principle. He didn't just sit down and said, I'm going to send him to hell, or I'm going to send her to hell. God knew what they'd do. He said, well, that doesn't make much sense. You know why? You don't have the mind of Christ. You say, well, once I get saved, I'll know everything. Well, you better start learning, because you don't have much time left. Nor do I. You say, preachers, they'll do anything to save people. Oh, I've pastored this church for over 40 years. I'm 86 years old. And I've been down the road of life, and I've been in two wars. So don't tell me I don't understand anything. You know what's happened to me? I've been humbled. You know how long it took him to teach me that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know why I know I'm going to heaven? Because I'm relying upon Jesus Christ. You say, well, who is he? He's one God who fulfills three offices. The office of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, who do you want for your Savior? I can't save you. How would you like to be saved by a little short, fat man like me? How long would that last? Where's Abraham? He's dead. Where's Isaac? He's dead. Where are all those biblical people? They're dead. You say, well, where are their spirits? If they were poor in spirit, those poor spirits are not poor anymore. They're in heaven. And God himself, the Godhead, indwells every single one of them. Is that what you want after life for your children? You better set an example for them. Because after you have children, you have to set an example for them. You didn't think I was watching my clock, did you? I don't have the power. Now, you've heard that. That's all I got covered. Just a little bit on that first page. I may continue this because I want you to understand this. I'm showing you what this says, and I'm using the tenses, prepositions, the whole thing, so that you won't have to say to me, show me where it says once saved, always saved in the Bible. I just did. Now the question is, what do you want to do with this? Do you want to act on it or what? You need to have Jesus as a Savior. If you don't have Jesus as a Savior, I can't save you. If you want to talk to me about it, I'll stick around a little while after service. But if you want to serve God in this church, we don't accept people that aren't baptized the way the Lord indicated. So if you join this church and you weren't baptized by immersion, by a church that still teaches the truth, like I've just preached to you here, we'll have to rebaptize you again. I might as well tell you about it beforehand. You say, well, I don't want that. You know why the rich man went away? He went away because he didn't want to give up anything. God's not asking you to give up anything. God's asking you to be united with Him by trusting in Him and asking Him to save you. Well, let's have one stanza of invitation.